Well, let's continue this morning in our series in the book of Acts. And we're going to be in Acts for a long time because we're going to spend time seeing how the church was started and how God used the church to bring one of the greatest changes in world history. So if you would, stand with me for the honor of reading God's word. We're going to read Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. It says, and they had devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much this morning that we have an opportunity to hear from you, to hear from your word, God. And I pray that you give us ears to hear. Father, help us to receive what you'd have us to know and to act upon that as well, and let it change who we are. Allow your words to do its work in us, Lord. Help me to preach plain today. Lord, I understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray and his name that I preach. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you've been coming to Living Water at any length of time, you will recognize Acts 2, 42, and 47. These are where we lay out the blueprint that we see the church. So the seven expressions of faith, the seven habits of a believer, the seven disciplines, however we phrase that, those seven that are on the wall out there in the foyer, this is what we see being activated in the first church. And when we look at this community of faith, we see a revolution. We see a different dynamic. We see a people that have been radically changed. They've been radically changed to live a whole different way. They've been radically changed to love in a whole new way. We see a loving community formed that surpasses anything that we've seen in history. And I would argue that the love of this community has its origin in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we can't understand Acts 2, 42 through 47. We can't understand this new dynamic, this new way of living, this movement, this thing that we call the church that we're still a part of today, that is extending all throughout history, all throughout the world, and will remain until Christ comes back. That the foundation and the origin of love comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. These people, their lives were changed. They learned different. They prayed different. They worshiped different. They invited different. They had a purpose for belonging that was different than what it was. They served different. They invited different. They gave different. There was a whole different way to live that centered on the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so when we look at Acts 2, 42 and 47, the question of how did this type of community form, we have to go back to Acts 2, 22. And look at the message that Peter preached. Now, this morning, the one main truth is this. The gospel is the origin of Christian love. Okay? Remember that. The gospel is the origin of Christian love. We looked last week when we were looking at the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came upon the church, and when they were teaching, and they were wondering, what is all this? And that's when Peter stood up and he gave the quote from Joel and said, what you're seeing here today is what Joel prophesied about, that the Spirit's going to be given to all men. That the Lord's about to do something new. There's a new covenant being formed. There's something new breaking out. And he challenged them and he said, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then in verse 22, he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Hear these words. Peter wanted the people that were listening to his message to hear what he had to say. That's always a hope for every preacher, right? That you hear what is being said. And so when you come to church, guess what? You don't come to church just to be here. You come to church to be here to hear, right? You just don't come to be here. Be here to hear. So this morning I would say to you, hear what the Spirit of the Lord says to you today. So look at your neighbor and say, you gotta listen. Listen up. Gotta hear. You gotta hear what God wants to say this morning. Men of Israel, hear these words of mine. He's about to preach the first sermon. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. He says, this Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, you know who he is. Many of you witnessed his life. Many of you witnessed some of the miraculous things that he did. And one note about the miracles and signs and wonders that we read about in the Gospels, and also when we go through the book of Acts and we look at these miraculous signs and wonders, they're always for the purpose of pointing people to who the Lord Jesus really is and to the gospel of Jesus Christ so that men can be saved. There's always a reason for them. It's to point people to the greatness of who the Lord is. And he says, you know this man named Jesus who walked, lived, taught among you, and you have been witnesses to some of the miraculous things that he did. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Now, there's two things going on here in this text. There's two amazing truths right here, really. And one is this: the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Notice what it says here in verse 23. This Jesus delivered up according to what? The definite plan and foreknowledge of God. How many of y'all realize that Jesus' death was already predetermined by God Almighty, that is how it was going to be? Jesus wasn't plan B. It wasn't like God in heaven made Adam and Eve and they sinned and he said, oh no, now what am I going to do? I'll have to figure out a different plan. No, the Lord, God knows from beginning to end. God's eternal. God knows our tomorrows like it's today. He is all-knowing. He is sovereign. He is Lord. So he knows the beginning and the end. He sees it all. And so the cross wasn't an accident. The cross was by God's divine decree that is how he would save and redeem mankind. But at the same time, God used the actions of men to accomplish his purpose. He says Jesus' death was by God's decree, but that you killed him by the hands of lawless men. That the Jews who were present, remember now, this is the day of Pentecost. This is a feast, the Feast of Weeks. There's thousands of Jews there that's coming to Jerusalem to celebrate this festival. And they're hearing this. And he's saying, you all, you're guilty. You're guilty of rejecting the Lord Jesus and having him crucified. Who do you want, Barabbas or Jesus? Give us Barabbas. What do you want us to do with Jesus? Crucify him. Crucify him. You're guilty of rejecting, neglecting, refusing to acknowledge that Jesus Christ, in fact, is king. And not only are you guilty of killing them, you had him killed at the hands of lawless men. Who are the lawless men? The Roman soldiers, the Gentiles. So Jesus was crucified, by the Jews and the Gentiles. And if we push it back even further and we want to be more honest this morning, we can't just blame the Jews and the Gentiles, because the Bible says that every single one of us are guilty. Because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. There is none righteous, the Bible says. No, not one. We've all turned and gone to our own ways. And many of y'all can say, yep, that's me. That's me, right? There's only been one perfect person to live on this planet, and his name is Jesus, and you ain't him. And I'm not. True? And so because of our sin, because that we had transgressed, Jesus in his infinite love, his love for the Father to be obedient to his Father's will, and his love for mankind to seek and to save the lost, he died so that I might have life. That's what he's saying. You rejected, you killed him. But look at verse 4. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. God raised him up. That's the resurrection. Our Christian faith is grounded upon, founded on, based on the historical, factual reality that Jesus lived, died, and rose again. If Jesus is just some story, our faith is gone. If Jesus didn't die for our sin, we have no salvation. If he didn't rise up from the grave, there is no victory. And so because he lived, died, rose again, we have what's called Christianity. We are people of the cross and resurrection. We are people of Jesus. We are people who worship and love and follow who? Jesus. Now, watch this. He goes back to the Old Testament and quotes a psalm from David. He said, for David says concerning this, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. Verse 27 is the key verse here. For ye will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Peter is interpreting Scripture the way Jesus taught them to interpret Scripture. That the law and the prophets and the Psalms were about him. And so when David penned these words, the Jews think that David's talking about David. David's not talking about David. David's talking about Jesus. Brothers, he says, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. As great as David was, he says, the patriarch David, the mighty David, the king David, the warrior David, the one that sat on the throne when Israel was in its heyday, and David, the mighty man that slew Goliath, he slew thousands, who conquered territory and set up his kingdom. As great as David is, it's not, there's someone greater than David. Because David died, his bones are still in the tomb, and we know where his tomb's at. Because he's not God. Though David may have been great, he's not the king. There is one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it's not David. Can I say there is no God other than the Lord Jesus? There is no God. Muhammad's bones are still in the earth. Muhammad's bones, still in the earth. Krishna's bones, still on the earth. But when you go looking for the bones of Jesus, guess what? You won't find them, because they're not there. No. What's he say? He says, for he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Go to the tomb of Jesus. His body's not there, for he arose on the third day. Welcome to the Christian church. Welcome to Easter Sunday. He's alive. He's greater than David. He is the king. He is the one that stepped out of the grave. His bones didn't see corruption, neither did they see decay. Verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. What you're seeing going on this day. He pours out the Holy Spirit. He gives his believers the Spirit to live inside of us. So therefore, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Every born again child of God, everyone who's confessed faith in Jesus has received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus lives inside of his children. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, set up my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of the Lord Jesus. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Both Lord and Christ. Lord, Master, Ruler, Sovereign, Christ. Greek, Christos. The same equivalence to the Hebrew Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah, the one that we've been longing for and hoping for, the one to set us free. You crucified. I don't think there's any sadder thing than people who should get something, but they don't. That you should understand, but you miss it. How sad it would be for us to sit in church week after week, listen to sermon after sermon, hear the gospel proclaimed, hear an invitation be made, and miss and reject who Jesus is. How sad it would be for you who attend Living Water Church, hearing the good news of the gospel and not receive it. Hear these words, O men of Israel. I would echo that and say, hear these words, men and women here at Living Water. Now here's the good news about what happened that day, and I pray it will happen this morning. Watch what happens. Look at verse 37. Now when they what? When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were pierced through the heart. The Holy Spirit cut their heart. He did his surgical work. Not a cut that wounds, but a cut that heals. Some of us have experienced that physically, haven't we? How many of y'all went under the knife to get healing? Huh? They cut you. They cut you open and they get in there and they cut not to wound, but they cut, the surgeon cuts to heal. And the Holy Spirit today, he wants to do his surgical work on your heart and open up your heart to the truth and the reality of who Jesus truly is, so that you may respond to the glorious gospel and saving faith. They were cut to the heart, pierced through the heart. This is an idiom that means to experience an acute emotional distress, it implies concern and regret. Have you ever had regret? Have you ever experienced a moment when you were called out or the Lord called you out for something that you did that you know you shouldn't have done? That you said something that you shouldn't have said? That you've went somewhere that you shouldn't have went? And the Lord cuts your heart? Those of us who are believers this morning, guess what? We've all experienced this in a saving way, haven't we? We've all experienced the same emotion that these Jews felt this day. And that's when the Holy Spirit finally cut our heart and we realized that we were a sinner in need of a Savior. Remember that day? Remember when the conviction of the Lord broke your heart to the point where you said, I can't stand it anymore. I need to call upon the name of the Lord. I need to give my life to Jesus. Y'all remember that day? How glorious and great that was. That wasn't a wounded or a damaging way to cut our heart. It was a healing, saving way. And all of us who know him say, praise be unto God that he cut my heart one day. Amen. But also, the Holy Spirit still does his work to believers. And when we are not walking in accordance to his will, and we're acting contrary to the things that we know we should do, the Holy Spirit will pierce our heart, will he not? And the question is this, when the Holy Spirit of God cuts our heart, pierces our heart, convicts us, what will we do? That's a real question. What will we do when the Holy Spirit pierces your heart? What will you do? Will you respond and say, yes, Lord, thank you? Or will you harden your heart and become calloused and bitter and angry? Well, the good news this morning for these folks is they were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They wanted the answer. They were guilty. The conviction had set in. Peter, you're right. We missed the Messiah. We killed the Messiah, the very one that we had longed for and hoped for. We betrayed. What do we do? Is there any hope? Is there an answer? What can we do? Peter says, repent. What does repent mean? It means to change one's mind, to make a 180 turn, to change your outlook, attitude, focus, direction, heart. You change. You go from living one way to living a new way. A life rejecting Christ as Lord to a one receiving Christ as Lord. One of you being the God of your life to you dying to self and allowing Jesus to be the Lord, Master, God of your life. Repent. This morning, some of you need to repent. Your God is you. You think you are going to get yourself into heaven. Because we have in Kentucky a good old boy religion. Well, I'm pretty good. I'm not that bad. That's what we think. We think that as long as we're pretty good and not that bad, then God's surely going to let me into heaven. That's not how it works because there's none of us that are pretty good. We have all broken God's law. and we're all guilty. And some of you need to turn and reject that false god of your own good works and realize that my righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of the Lord, and that I must call upon the name of Jesus and ask for his mercy and his grace. They were cut to the heart. He said, woman, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Now, we need to do a little work on this verse. There are some who will teach that baptism is necessary for salvation. That if you're not baptized, you're not saved. That is not what Peter is preaching. This is the only time in the book of Acts that we see baptism in connection with repentance and forgiveness of sins. Throughout the rest of the book of Acts, we will see baptism as the result. A literal Greek rendering would better read this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the forgiveness of your sins. Luke chapter 24, verse 47 says, and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Baptism is not included in that equation. We see repentance, connection with forgiveness in Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 5:31, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is also associated with faith. Acts 10:43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Acts 13:38, let it be known to you therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed from the law of Moses. Acts 26:18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from the darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And when Paul was arrested and had the miraculous event, and when God released him from the chains, and they didn't leave, and the Philippian jailer was about to kill himself, they said, oh no, don't do that. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. So, what we see throughout Scripture and what we see the testimony of the church is this. When those who have believed, when those who have received the gospel, then they were baptized. Now, I love baptism, and we love to celebrate baptism. In fact, last year in 2017, we saw 62 people profess their faith through believers' baptism. Okay? That's exciting. That's amazing. But guess what? There's nothing magical in that water, okay? There's no saving power in that water. I don't think Mount Sterling water has that kind of power. Do you? No, the power is in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. That's why Paul said, God didn't send me to baptize, but he sent me to proclaim the gospel. What's the gospel? It's the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. But what a beautiful picture baptism is, because here's what baptism does. When you step into that water, it signifies the old man. That's the old me going in that water. That's the sinful me. That's the old me. That's the me that was lost and without hope. And as you go under the water, that is symbolic of a watery grave, a death, that you are dying to the God of you. And when you come up out of the water, that's symbolic of new life breaking forth, that you now have become a new creation. For everyone who is in Christ, he is a new creation, right? So we are buried in Christ and made alive in Christ. And it's a beautiful picture. But don't mistake baptism for your salvation. Because I know several people that can get baptized without repenting and calling on the name of the Lord for salvation. So he says to them to respond in faith to who the Lord Jesus is. For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Again, it takes the working of the Holy Spirit cutting our heart to bring us to salvation. There's not one of us who are saved here today that got up one morning and said, you know what? I think I'm getting saved today. We never had that in our radar. That wasn't even on our mind. In fact, the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. So apart from the working of the Holy Spirit, we would not even dare to even call upon the name of the Lord. But when he calls to you, and he speaks to you, and he cuts your heart, do not harden your heart, the Bible would say, for today is the day of salvation. When he calls, when he pierces, when he convicts, what do? You respond. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. What do when he calls and he pierces your heart and he says, come, you come. What do when the Holy Spirit reveals to you that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? You call out for a Savior. And about 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. They responded. And they received the greatest gift that they had ever received. They were saved. They were redeemed. They were forgiven. They were set free. And they formed a whole new community. They formed a whole new community, a community now that's grounded on the gospel of Jesus Christ that changed everything about who they were, what they believed, what they taught, how they worshiped, how they lived, how they did everything. It changed them. The gospel is the origin of Christian love. Love is declared by the cross of Christ. Love is not a rainbow, it's the cross. That's love. That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's it. This morning, you need to respond. This morning, you need to come. This morning, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to hear his voice. Today has come. You say, well, Pastor, maybe tomorrow. You may not have tomorrow. Well, sure I will. I'm in fine health. Are you? Are you sure? You sure your heart's fine? I know many people who go to the doctor well, who get a bad report. I know some people who are in fine physical shape who drop dead of a heart attack. You say, I have time? How do you know that? Are you God? Do you have control over your next breath? Today, if you hear his voice, come. For salvation is offered in the name of the Lord Jesus. For everyone who calls upon him will be saved. Do not delay. Do not postpone. Allow the Holy Spirit to cut your heart and do as they did. Receive. That is a blessing from God, and respond and call upon the name of the Lord. Will you come? And those of us who know him, we should be the most grateful, thankful people on the planet. Let us use this time to pray. Pray for those who need saved. Pray for the people of Marshall County who is suffering tremendous heartache and loss. Lift them up in prayer. Be obedient to what God is saying today. Let us pray. Father, your Holy Spirit is moving. He's speaking to hearts. He's performing his surgery. Oh, Lord, I pray that today that you would cut the hearts of people and they would respond in a saving way, that they wouldn't get hardened. So, Lord, if there's a man or woman here today that does not know you as Lord, today would be the day they call upon you. And Lord, for those of us who know you, may we thank you for your grace, for your mercy. Lord, we just need to come, maybe pray and give thanks and praise. Maybe we need to come and pray for our family and friends. Maybe we have burdens, struggles. Maybe we've been cut to the heart because of some attitudes that we have that we shouldn't. Maybe some things that we're doing that we shouldn't. And you spoke to us this morning. Let us be obedient. And may we respond in a way that honors you. For it's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen.